This morning, I would like us to think about one phrase. It's a well-known phrase. We read it a little earlier in perhaps its most well-known use in the Bible. It's the phrase, one another. I want us to think then about those words, one another. As I said, towards the end of that reading then from John 13, we have, I think, the most well-known use in Scripture of that phrase, don't we? When the Lord then, on that last night together with disciples, issues his new commandment to love one another as I have loved you. You are to love one another as I have loved you, declared the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, as I say, is the most well-known use, perhaps, of the phrase one another in the New Testament. But if you read through the New Testament, as I hope you do regularly, then you will find that this phrase is used many, many times. Somebody's counted over 40 uses of that phrase in the letters in the New Testament. Over 40 times then, one another is used. Now, I'm not going to go through all of those verses. I will shortly select a few of those to reflect on together. But one way, perhaps, then we could think about that great saying of our Lord Jesus Christ, that command to love one another as he has loved us, love one another as I have loved you, as he said. One way we could think about that and dig into that and develop its meaning is to think about all these other uses of one another commands that are given to his disciples, given to us in the letters of the New Testament. You know how then when our Lord was asked what the greatest commandment is, then he responded by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and then also added, and then the second is to love your neighbour as yourself. All the commandments, he says, are summed up in these two great commandments. Well, we can go in the opposite direction. We can take the summary commands, like what love one another as I have loved you, and break it down into individual commands that, as it were, sit under that great umbrella command. That command to love one another encompasses, if you like, all the other commands to do things with and for one another that we read about in the New Testament. But before we proceed to do something of that together this morning, I want us to reflect on an assumption, an important assumption made when these one another commands are issued. And the assumption is that the men and women, the Christians to whom Paul and the other authors wrote, the disciples to whom Jesus spoke, that these people exist in close personal relationships with one another. That's what's assumed, isn't it? That the over 40 commands to one another assume an existing relationship, a meaningful, close relationship. And at the same time, of course, as we work out those commands in our relationships with one another, then we develop those relationships, we deepen those relationships. It's been said, well said, and I think rightly said then, that the one another commands are a very powerful reason why we talk about church membership, why we have church membership. They assume that men and women gathering as we do in Christian churches are committed to one another. We sometimes speak of our covenantal commitments in churches to one another. And if the Lord wills and we formally covenant together as a church, that's what we would want to do. We want to commit ourselves verbally in talking to one another publicly, committing ourselves, something like a marriage covenant. Now, it isn't as binding, obviously, as a marriage covenant, but church membership means something. It means commitments to each other. That's what's assumed, then, in all these commands in the New Testament. I'll just run through a few of them very quickly. Don't need to try and dig them out. I'm just going to read them. And I just want you to think, as I read them, then, about this underlying assumption. How well could you work these out if you didn't know the people? Live in harmony with one another. Welcome one another. Instruct one another. greet one another, some to the Romans, to the Corinthians, care for one another, comfort one another, agree with one another, to the Galatians, serve one another, to the Ephesians, bear with one another in love, be kind to one another, forgive one another, address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. To the Colossians, admonish one another. To the Thessalonians, encourage one another. The writer of the Hebrews then has similar commands in chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. He says, consider how to stir up one another to good works, and do not neglect meeting together, but encourage one another. And James then, in his letter towards the end, of course, says, pray for one another. So I think then that these and other commands, again, obviously I'm not reading all 40, but they assume then committed relationships in the churches then to whom Paul wrote and the other writers wrote. As most of you know then, Sharon and I were recently in the United States. We returned a week ago, and one of the phrases then that some Americans use then in relation to churches is they speak of people who are church daters. You might not like that phrase, church daters, but it's the opposite of this covenanted commitment. These are kind of people who flit from one church to another. They turn at one church for a week or two, a few weeks maybe, then they move on somewhere else. But they're never settled. They never get to know the people in the church, and the church never really gets a chance to get to know them. And such people then are not able to practice all these commands that work out the great commands to love one another, because they don't have the relationship, the knowledge to be able to minister to each other in those ways. And so we want to be people, don't we? We want to be people who are committed to one another and know one another, so that we can work out how we love one another through these many commands that we find in Scripture. So then I just want to draw out this lesson through focusing on five of these one another commands, five one another commands that we will think about how this helps us to work out how we are to love one another as Christian brothers and sisters. So years ago, a preacher that Shona and I sat under, Brian Maiden, he used to say, this is going to be a flicking about sermon. So it's not going to focus on a particular text. Can be jumping from one text to the other. So you may want to flick about a bit. I'll read the text, or you may just want to listen. So the first text then, where we have these one another commands, is Colossians 3 in verse 16. In Colossians 3 in verse 16 we read, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So the first then of our one another commands, Colossians 3:16, teach and admonish one another, or teach and correct one another. Now I'm calling this one command because in the Greek it is one thing. They're two different words, teach, correct, or teach, admonish, but they're joined together. It's one thing, one command. Teach and admonish one another. So these two are closely related. And of course, we can think then of the teaching aspect as, if you like, the positive instruction, laying out Christian truths, explaining doctrines so that we build up our understanding. And then the correct or admonish is the negative, isn't it? It's the negative of pointing out error, of pointing out sin, of bringing people in to see what is wrong as we correct, of encouraging people to be built up in what is right as we teach. We teach and admonish one another. And why? Well, Paul says, this is how we let the word of Christ dwell in ourselves richly. The word of Christ, there's a gospel message, an increasing knowledge and understanding of our Saviour and his salvation that is built up. We are built up in our understanding. We're enriched as we teach and admonish each other. So a while ago, I spoke not here but elsewhere on what I called the prophethood of all believers. All believers are prophets, I said. All believers are prophets. Now, many of us are familiar with the truth that all believers are priests, the priesthood of all believers. But all believers are prophets and priests and kings, because we are prophets and priests and kings through our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the supreme prophet, the supreme priest, the great high priest, and the great King of Kings. But through our faith union with him, we too become prophets and priests and kings. And by prophet here, then, I do not mean someone receiving new special revelation, new visions, new dreams, and so on from the Lord. Rather, I use it in the way that it's used generally in Christian churches down the ages. The way that indeed it's being used in Colossians 3:16, that we are responsible as believers for teaching and admonishing one another, that we all teach, encourage, strengthen each other through truth, through speaking truths to each other. We are prophets in that way. Most of the ministry of the prophets in the Old Testament wasn't actually receiving new revelation, it was repeating old truths. And our forefathers in the past, and they used to speak of the prophetic ministry, meaning what I'm doing here, preaching ministry. So what I do here, what Michael does here, what other men and women do here, is an important part, absolutely vital part, of how we teach and of how the church is built up. But that isn't the end of it, is it? Well, it shouldn't be the end of it. Because as you receive truth here, as I receive truth when I sit out there amongst you, as we listen to the word preached to us and we take it in and we learn, we then go and speak to others. We then take these precious truths we have received and we interact with brothers and sisters in the church and we speak. Maybe it's, I didn't quite understand what Alan said this morning. Can you tell me what he meant when he said that? Maybe it is, oh, I liked it when he said that. That was great, wasn't it? And we pass on. We engage with one another, teaching and building each other up. It might mean correcting each other sometimes. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful then for this, isn't it? For teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. But the point is that isn't simply done here from the pulpit. It is done here. Vitally importantly, it's done here. But it's also done in our relationships with one another. We teach and admonish one another. And that's one way, one aspect of how we love one another. We love one another in the Lord Jesus Christ by teaching and admonishing one another. After all, that's what Jesus did with his disciples, isn't it? He said, as I have loved you. Well, one way in which he loved them was teaching them and correcting them so that they would be built up then in him. So then, first way in which we work out how to love one another, we teach and admonish one another. Secondly, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 17 and 18. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So our second then, one another command to think about is this encourage one another command. Now the word encourage here is perhaps a little too strong. It would probably be better translated comfort or console. The context, as some of you will know in 1 Thessalonians 4 there, is that some of the believers in the church then, in Thessalonica, had they'd raised the question about what of those who've already died? That some of us in this congregation, they've died, they've gone from this world. Will we see them again? What's going to happen in the future? Will we ever see my beloved husband who's died? Will I ever see my wife again who's passed? That's the context. And so Paul says, he says there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. They will rise, he says, just before the passage, that the verse I read. But then he says, after them, then we who are alive when Christ returns, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds. And that's the consoling truth that he brings, isn't it? You can see why it's better to be console or comfort. You have a believer who's grieving the loss of a loved one, who misses a deceased spouse or someone else they were very close to. And this is the consolation that the truth brings us here, isn't it? Yes, we will meet again. We will meet in glory in our resurrection bodies. Whether we go to be with them through death or whether Jesus returns and lifts us up then at his return and grants us resurrection bodies at that point, we will be with them and we will be comforted by that at the time. But now we can comfort ourselves with the fact that that is going to happen. Someday we will see with them and be with them again forever. That's a specific consoling or comforting truth Paul brings to that specific situation of grief and loss of death among the Thessalonians. But other truths then that we receive through the ministry of the word, other truths that we receive perhaps as we read our scriptures and reflect on them, those truths too we can think of how we can console and comfort one another through the struggles and difficulties of life in this world. There's so much marvellous truth, isn't there? And we can take that and we can console and comfort one another. And this then is another way then in which we work out how to love one another as the Lord Jesus loved us. He comforted and consoled. We comfort and console. Thirdly, and fourthly, two together now, two for the price of one, as it were, in Ephesians 4, verse 32, where Paul wrote, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Ephesians 4, then, verse 32. So two commands to one another commands. First, be kind to one another. Be kind to one another. So kindness involves practical help, doing things or speaking to someone, which can be practically helpful as well. But it's doing it in a sensitive way. That's why Paul says tender-hearted is linked to it. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Responsive then, aware of the person to whom you speak and their particular situation. You remember how in Matthew chapter 12, and he quotes Isaiah 42 about the Lord Jesus Christ, saying that the Lord Jesus Christ then was one who would not break a bruised reed. That the Lord Jesus Christ was not one then who would snuff out a smoking flax or wick. Jesus was tender and sensitive in his dealings with men and women. This is the kind of saviour he is. He's tender and sensitive. He won't snuff out. He won't crush. And we then, as we work out loving one another in this being kind to one another, then how we speak is sensitive to the person to whom we speak. Perhaps the person needs correcting. Perhaps this person is a strong, robust man who is striding on manfully with the Lord, well, in which case a kind of clear rebuke might be what is needed. But perhaps he's not. Perhaps he's struggling. Perhaps he's feeling weak. Perhaps he's downcast. Well, a stern rebuke then is not what's needed. Being kind to one another in such a situation means being aware then for the man in that situation. Yes, we might need to point out his error, but we do it gently. We do it then with that kindness that's aware of his position, his sensitivity at that time. We're kind because we care, we love for one, we love one another, and we work it out in that way. And then also following that, as we've read then, Paul says that we are to forgive one another. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave us. We worship a forgiving God. We serve a forgiving Saviour. And we, of course, therefore should be forgiving in our relationships with one another. Working out how to love one another as our Saviour loved us means having an attitude of forgiveness, a willingness at all times to forgive those who sin against us. So there may be occasions when someone does us wrong, and we express it in words and we say, I forgive you, brother. I forgive you, sister, for saying that or doing that. That may be the case sometimes. But I think more often it is working out what Peter says when he writes and says, love covers over a multitude of sins. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Or along the same lines a little earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul wrote then, to the Ephesians saying, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. Covering over a multitude of sins. All kinds of ways as we jostle each other and bump against each other, as it were. As fallen men and women, we say things that aren't kind, and we do things that we regret. And when we do those things and we're aware, then of course we need to be sorry, to repent before the Lord. And occasionally may be right to say that to someone. And the person who's been sinned against, aware of that then, needs to have this attitude of forgiveness that doesn't seek out forgiveness, but in the heart and before the Lord asks forgiveness for that brother or sister who misspoke, who was unkind and so on that occasion. We are then those who love one another by having this attitude at all times of forgiving one another. We're not like the world bearing grudges. We're not like the world out there where people remember things and hold them against one another. No, we love one another. And so we want to have that attitude always of forgiving and washing away, as it were, those sins by which we have grieved each other. So we work out how to love one another as the Lord Jesus loved us, by being kind, sensitive to one another in our situations, and forgiving one another all the wrongs we do to each other in our relationships. And then finally, the fifth that we will reflect on together this morning is in James and chapter 5, towards the end in verse 18, where we read then that we're to pray for one another. Pray for one another. Specifically, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, most of you know there's a specific context there of sickness and sin. That's the context then in which elders are called and so on. There's an anointing, which is medical oil. I take that to be a medical anointing. It's provide medical treatment and pray for this person who is sick. But the focus then I want to have this morning is on this praying for one another. Praying for one another, yes, specifically in relation to forgiveness of sins. We just reflected on forgiving one another. But we are also then, of course, to pray for each other. That's a way, of course, the Lord Jesus showed his love for his disciples. He prayed. And we pray for each other. Day after day, we remember brothers and sisters in the church and we lift them up before the Lord, aware of their needs, aware of their blessings, aware of reasons to be thankful, aware of reasons to be concerned. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And when you do that, it's hard to not forgive. It's hard to remain in a bad attitude to a brother or sister if you're praying for them, isn't it? If you come before the Lord and you lift someone up in prayer, it's hard then to remain unforgiving. You're aware that they spoke wrongly. You're aware that they did something they shouldn't have done to you. They're aware they sinned against you and you're hurt by it. And you might be struggling to forgive them. But if you take it to the Lord in prayer, it's very hard to remain unforgiving in the presence of the Lord who has forgiven you and me so much. And it's hard too then if we have been the sinner sinning against them. And we've failed to recognise that or somehow try to justify what we said or did when it was actually wrong. It's hard to remain justifying that in the presence of the Lord as we pray for that brother or sister against whom we've sinned. The Lord won't allow it. He will bring us then to repentance. He will bring us to forgiveness. Praying for one another is a vital part then of how we work out loving one another. So here we have then these five. I could have picked many more. But five then, to try to cover a range of the different ways in which we love one another, following the example of our Saviour, who so loved us. We teach and admonish one another. We console or comfort each other. We are kind, sensitive to one another as we help one another, and we forgive one another in the Lord, and we pray for one another in the church. Amen.